Again, today, we heard a difficult passage from Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Today's passage, like others before it, is difficult on several levels. What we read in the text, and in this case, both what it says about God and about Abraham, it's also difficult because of how we have traditionally interpreted it, and what we have said to each other, not only about this text, but about our faith. So as we begin this conversation, I remind you again of our goal in looking at these texts this summer. We are looking again and reading again, working to just take kind of that message of what we've always been told and to set it over here as we read the stories again with a willingness to ask questions about what both the text and the context actually say. We come to these texts asking how they have been impacted, not only by the people of faith, but by the context around them, and what messages are there for us. Now remember, we are working on taking a cue from the Jewish understanding of Midrash, which includes the idea that Scripture begins rather than ends conversation. So I remind you that it is actually good if we read Scripture and it brings up questions for us, or even causes us to notice points of conflict and contradiction. These are conversations we want to be having, and they are conversations that a text like today's certainly gives us the opportunity to have. As a part of that, as I mentioned last week, part of that is that as we seek to understand the context, we look at many sources for that. We look at extra-biblical texts, things that are not in our canon of 66 books. We look to what history tells us about the place and time in which the Bible stories exist. These can often shed great light on the stories that are being told and a greater understanding and insight into how and why things might have happened. We also look at the bigger picture of Scripture, on what has come before and what comes next, because it often gives us insight. As Rabbi Esther Hugenholtz, now rabbi down the hill at Agudas Akim Synagogue, wrote, "Looking at the context of a Torah passage or verse is an ancient Jewish technique of text study. This is the joining of different passages so that we may glean meaning from their interconnection." She goes on and says, in a sense, this is like watching a soap opera. What happened in a previous episode impacts the unfolding plot. So remembering all of this, let's think about today's passage together. My guess is that most of us in the room have, for the most part, heard the same thing. The traditional interpretation is to simply applaud Abraham's obedience and not to really worry about the other problems in the text. It's an approach of God says jump and Abraham says how high. In many ways, it is an understandable reading of the text, at least at the surface. And certainly, if we go on, if we would have had Dale continue the reading today, we would have heard that in verses that follow, Abraham's behavior, his obedience, is praised. After all, if we understand God to be the supreme commander of all things, then shouldn't we respond with obedience? And yet there are some great problems with that traditional understanding. The first being that blind obedience is not the relationship God and Abraham have had up until this point. If you read the previous stories, what we have seen is laughter in the face of a promise that seems absurd, and not just by Sarah, in spite of the fact that that may be the only episode we remember. There have been instances of God's plan being changed as Sarah and Abraham made a new plan because they just weren't sure how God could figure that out. There have been questions and even arguments with God. The most recent of these was only a few chapters back in Genesis, connected with last week's story, in which Abraham, upon hearing of God's intention to destroy Sodom, argued on behalf of the people of Sodom. So the first question we might ask of this traditional interpretation is, if Abraham argued on behalf of the people of Sodom, would he really not argue on behalf of his beloved son? In fact, Rabbi Hugenholtz points out, we can read the text in a radically different way. When the Torah states that God tried or tested Abraham, perhaps the true test was not if Abraham would sacrifice Isaac, but rather whether Abraham would have the holy chutzpah to do again what he did before, to resist, to defy, to argue. Isn't this the pattern of behavior that the Eternal expects and even demands from a faithful servant? Not only is blind obedience not a part of their relationship, but we can name a number of reasons why it's not a healthy thing. I'm reminded again of James Fowler's work on the stages of faith, which I believe I have mentioned before. One of his findings in that study was that organized religion does best when people remain in the early stages of faith. When they continue to adhere without question to the teachings of the authority figure, rather than asking questions and developing their own understandings. While we must remember that Abraham was not a part of organized Jewish religion, but rather he and Sarah were the first generation, the first of those seeking to pledge allegiance to one God. But we also remember that the recording and interpreting of these stories happened later, in a time when obedience not only served the God of the story, but the institutions of the Judeo-Christian tradition. And so we might ask, if God really demanded blind obedience, because like we said, we don't see other evidence of that, or if that was a later development. After all, we must remember that while Scripture praises Abraham, from this point forward, we don't hear again of a conversation between Abraham and God. A relationship that had previously been very active suddenly goes silent. And we can't, or we shouldn't, look at this story and forget about Isaac. One of the problems with this text and this common interpretation is that it treats Isaac as a prop in the story rather than as a human being. While we can acknowledge that the understanding of the value of children was different in the ancient Near East, let us not pretend that Abraham did not love and value both of his children. And if we are willing to let the child have a voice, then we might hear the damage done to him and to his relationships, both with his father and with God, after this incident. In fact, while in verse 5, Abraham asked the servants to stay at the foot of the mountain to wait with the animals, and he says, "The boy and I will walk up there, we'll worship, and then we'll come back to you." And yet at the end of the story, even with Isaac unbound and saved from potential sacrifice, in verse 19, we only hear that Abraham returned to the servants. Although Abraham and Isaac remain connected, including when Abraham arranges for a wife for Isaac, Many scholars have pointed out that we don't see another interaction between them until Abraham and his brother Ishmael come to bury their father. And then there is Sarah. She who is so present in the other stories, who helps make decisions, significant decisions, like the decision for Abraham and Hagar to have a child, who is joyful at the birth of her son Isaac, Sarah is absent in this story. The next thing we hear is about her death, a death that other Jewish sources indicate was of a broken heart. And if we pay attention to the historical context, we must also acknowledge that while Jewish culture was and always has been against child sacrifice, there were other cultures and religions around that were practicing it. This reality may find us asking to whom Abraham was really listening. Even as he was striving to listen to God, it is not unlikely that in a world where others sacrifice children, he could have misheard. Perhaps the true voice of God wasn't the command to go and sacrifice his son, but instead rang out loud and clear in stopping that very action. Again, don't forget that the stories of Abraham come before the people have an identity as a people. They come before the giving of the Ten Commandments or the many hundreds of laws to support them. Even the well-intentioned today sometimes mishear the direction of God. Why couldn't Abraham? And what do we do with Abraham? He will forever be held up as the father of the Judeo-Christian tradition, and that is okay. Even as we ask these questions, we can acknowledge that there is a place for appropriate obedience, and in other stories, Abraham demonstrates that. We should also acknowledge that there is no evidence that Abraham's actions were malicious. Certainly, the words that he speaks to both the servants and to Isaac himself indicate that he believes they will both return, that even as he moves forward through this process towards sacrifice, that he believes that something will change. Rather than malicious, it was likely that Abraham continued to have hope in God and to believe in a better outcome. And even in the worst moments of this story, we can be certain his heart was breaking. Meanwhile, it still remains a difficult story, and we can't dismiss it too easily. It is a challenging story. It reminds us how important it is to consider how we use Scripture. It reminds us how important it is to read beyond the words on the page, because the questions we ask change if we pay attention to who Abraham is in the bigger picture of his relationship with God. The questions change if we pay attention to the world around Abraham and to the world at the time of the recording of Genesis. And as we talked about last week, the questions change when we lay these stories next to the primary themes of the Bible and next to the life of Jesus. While God asks for many reasonable sacrifices of us, there is no evidence that God condones or asks for this kind of sacrifice. And so, as we discern God's voice, we are reminded that whatever we hear should be laid next to other words we know to be true. We may find ourselves walking away from this text with more questions than answers. And certainly, this morning, answers are not a part of what I'm providing. In some ways, it is easier to just accept the traditional interpretation and kind of set its struggles aside and not ask any questions. But we also must note the damage that we do. The damage that we do to the Isaacs among us struggling to find their voice, to the Sarahs who fear for their children, to the Abrahams who are listening but just aren't sure whose voice they are hearing, and to the God who we worship, a God we know to be filled with love and compassion, a hand that reaches out to stop our violence, and a voice that calls us back to our senses. This story reminds us that the questions help us listen and discern. This story reminds us that we must listen carefully and check what we hear against other things we know, and even with all the challenges, this story gives us hope that in seeking and asking and thinking, we can find a word from God. Amen.